would open your word to us today, that you would enlighten our hearts, and that our lives may be changed. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, language is a funny thing, isn't it? I don't know if you caught this, but in the Nehemiah passage that we had this morning, it just is a little funny to me. It says that he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. Well, who else would there be besides men and women? And that's all I could figure was children old enough to understand, maybe. But who else was there, you know? It says that twice in there. Well, who else? I guess, you know, the priests probably don't care. They aren't the
English. And then we think that, you know, like we try to do, we want to share that with the children, whether they really understand
right
or not.
Well,
yeah.
And of course, that's what we've always said in this church, is it comes in by osmosis if you're here, you know, even if you don't necessarily understand it.
Our best know what we're saying.
So today, I'm actually not, you know, normally we preach the Bible to you, and today I'm going to preach about the Bible to you. This is a little strange or a little different, I guess, or at least it's for me, because in some ways it's going to be somewhat practical and probably a refresher for you as well, too. You heard Christopher read from 1 Corinthians 12, and it talks about the body and all the different parts of the body. And, of course, you and I know that we are those parts of the body of Christ, and we all have different roles to play. And one of the things that unites us together, it's not the only thing, but one of the things that unites us together is the Bible. And so it's an incredibly important book, okay? And like I said earlier, language is a funny thing, but, you know, it's an important thing, and that's why we're all gathered together here, a very good big part of it. God has used this word to bring us together here. So the first question is, should you read the Bible? Well, I hope the answer to that is yes. You should read your Bible, because, as I said, it is that essential thing for understanding the faith that you've made yourself a part of, okay? Because you could decide to go somewhere else and do something else, but you've decided to become a Christian. And so you should know the written word that Christians know, okay? It's not just a book with nice sayings in it, although it has some of those too, but it's the word of God. And so that's the incredible and the exciting thing about it, too. And it's to be respected very highly because God is the ultimate author of it. It unifies us together as the body of Christ. So, yes, read your Bible. There's the ad for today. In the Old Testament lesson that I was talking about in Nehemiah there, it says that Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for that purpose. It says in verse 2, then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, you remember that the idea behind this story in Nehemiah, with Nehemiah and Ezra, these are a remnant of people who have been just utterly destroyed, okay? And they've been taken as captives into other lands. They've been slaves, and they've been abused. And they've finally been given the possibility of returning to their home, their hometown. And, of course, knowing that when they get back to their hometown, it's destroyed and it's laid waste. And these few people, you know, struggle and eke out a way to rebuild the city and rebuild the wall with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other because they're not sure they're going to be attacked at any moment. And they succeed in rebuilding this place. And somewhere along the line, somebody finds in the rubble this book, which everyone had forgotten about. And they said, what is this? And somebody who remembered from years ago, because they've been in captivity for over 70 years at this point, somebody, that might be the law of Moses. And they're like, what? this is an incredibly important book. This scripture is something else. And once they took it to Ezra the priest, he said, yes, this is indeed what it is. And so then they said, there's going to be a time when we're going to stand up and we're going to read this book to you, because they can't just distribute it to everybody. They can't make copies. They can't print it off their printers. They have to read it aloud if anybody else is going to know what's in it. And so they pick this time, and Ezra stands before them and he reads the law of Moses to them. But it's such an important moment for them, because they had completely forgotten about this. And it's not just a part of their heritage and their tradition, it's their faith in the living God that they want to hear about. And so they treat it with the utmost respect, and they stand when he opens the book. And then they fall down and they worship before him. And they're not worshiping him, and they're not worshiping the book, they're worshiping God. Do you see what an important moment that was? And how important that scripture was to them, those who had no books. You know, nobody had books back then. Only the very few elite could have books. So they show this incredible sign of respect for the gospel, for the word of the Lord. Standing. And its standing demonstrates how important it is to them. Now, if we fast forward up to Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, then he, or Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he stood up to read. He stood up to read. Even the Son of God stood to read from the scripture. It was a sign of respect for the word of God that the reader would always stand before the people in the synagogue. And that's why we read it standing at a podium in the church. This is brought forward from the time so that when you hear the gospel, it's read stood, to show a sign of respect for the word of God. So again, this book is very important for you to know and to read. And we know that there are multiple versions of it out there and multiple translations over the years. And you've heard in our sermons over the years how we sometimes pick at the little pieces and say, it's not translated exactly right. You know, I think this is a better translation. And you hear all of that, you know, there are different versions that are out there for sure. And so my practical part is talking to you about the versions of the Bible that are out there, okay? Now, we use a few different ones. I mean, in the pews, you have the NIV. This one is an NIV as well, too. But there are other versions out there that are certainly perfectly wonderful, and you can read those, too. We kind of, preach our sermons and go through all this and never really talk about this mechanical or practical part, so I thought that I would talk about that a little bit today. So which version of the Bible should you read? Well, if you just Google that, you just put it in Google, you'll get a simple answer. You'll actually get 5,000 simple answers, because they're all different. Unfortunately, there are many, many different opinions out there about which Bible to read, which version to read, and it can be confusing, that's for sure. Everybody's got an opinion, don't they? And, some would say that one is easier to read than another is, and, there's this reason and there's that reason. And in some ways, I liken it to a pillow, okay? Different people like different pillows. Now, most of us use pillows, because we want to have something under our head that's a little bit soft and kind of keeps us off of a mattress kind of thing. And so it has certain characteristics which are common to all pillows, and maybe you put a pillowcase on it, and they may be longer, they may be this size, but pretty much pillows have some general characteristics that are the same. And yet you can get pillows that are very different. You can get hard pillows, that have, foam in them, or you can get that memory foam stuff. You can get some that are half memory foam, half other stuff. You can get some that are in funny shapes, so it contours to your neck. You can get some that are long so that your whole body can lay on this thing, but it's still a pillow. And so in some ways, a very rough example, you can say the same with different versions of certain Bibles, okay? But there are some versions out there that are deliberately changed and reflect specific beliefs. And that's where caution can be necessary, and you have to be, you know, kind of understanding and prepared for that. Let's look at one example of that, okay? Here's John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You've heard that before, right? We've said that many times. That particular version was the New American Standard Bible, and it's the same as in many of the other literal translations. Whereas if you get the New World Translation, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now that's different. And so by adding one word, a one-letter word, it completely changes the meaning of the Scripture. And in fact, it takes away the Trinity right there, because it's saying that the Word, Jesus, is not the same as God the Father. He was a God, which actually means then that there are two gods out there, which is really strange. And the New World Translation was written for a specific non-Christian religion. But do you see how just a little bit of change can make a big difference? So, stay away from the New World Translation, okay? The NWT, stay away from that. So what versions and translations can you look at? Well, there are major ones that are accepted, okay? And so this is not really that hard, okay? There are a number that are widely accepted and do keep the overall message, all right? And the changes are very small, and you won't be led astray by them, all right? So it makes it pretty easy. And, of course, we're talking about the King James Version, the New King James Version. The NIV is pretty good, like we talked about. New American Standard Bible, there's a 95 version. There's a 2020 version. And the RSV are all great, you know, primary Bibles that you can read from. There are others out there as well. This is not an exclusive list, okay? But these fit into that different pillow, but still a pillow kind of idea, isn't it? Whereas the New World Translation must be a rock or something like that. Anyway, so an example of a minor variation is this, and I ran across this in my daily prayer the other day. Okay? It's reading Mark chapter 4, verse 36, and it says, after dismissing the crowd, this is New American Standard Bible, after dismissing the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. The King James Version reads this, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. The New King James Version reads, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Well, which is it, a boat or a ship? Okay, because you see, that matters to me. And to certain sailors out there who would tell you that it matters a great deal. A ship is typically an ocean-going vessel, you know, that might have, you know, a motor or something like that, or at least multiple sails. And a boat is something that can actually be carried on a ship. So, you know, what is the truth about that? Well, we don't know, because they were translated differently. And so in my mind, as I envision that, because the thing that got me going about that scripture was, oh, you know what? There were other boats out there besides just that one. Because, you know, eventually they're going to wake Jesus up and he's going to calm the storm. Well, does that mean the other boats were also sinking too? And what did they think when he calmed the storm? Did they just say, oh, it just went away? Those are the things that went through my head. So, but you know what? It doesn't change the fact that Jesus calmed the storm. Whether they were boats or ships, they didn't sink. Or whether they were little ones and big ones. But that's one of those things that gets me going. Sorry. So you see, there are small variations. Even in the main versions, those are three word-for-word translations that I gave you. And all can be used confidently. Because, again, they didn't change the fact that Jesus performed a sovereign miracle right there before them. So, what types of the Bible are there? Well, there are different types out there. Different types that are acceptable, okay? There are word-for-word translations, like I just mentioned to you. And that's kind of, I guess, understood. That means that they are word-for-word translations. You understand that as close as they can the words line up with ancient Greek and Hebrew text. Okay? King James Version, New American Standard Bible, New King James Version, RSV are all word-for-word translations. Okay? And they are direct translations from ancient texts. All right? There are also a group of Bibles that are called meaning-to-meaning translations, or you could say thought-to-thought translations. And so sometimes it takes more than one word to create a thought. And so in order to keep those the same, sometimes those individual words have been changed in these Bibles to give you a better understanding of the thought of the scripture. That makes sense. Okay? The NIV is one of these Bibles, okay? The one that we preach from frequently. The New Living Translation is one of these Bibles, okay? And in the NIV, there are some phrases and sentences that are changed to help the reader understand that concept better in modern English, okay? But they're not word for word. And, you know, we've run across this before when, you know, particularly Father Bill is an excellent Bible scholar and knows Greek and Hebrew, unlike me, and Father David as well, too, can point out to you those little differences and those changes in the thought-for-thought versus the word-for-word exact translation. And sometimes it makes some difference. For instance, in, say, Romans 6, chapter 1, in the New King James Version, which is a word-for-word translation, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, you've all heard that scripture, right? If you read the New Living Translation for that, it says then, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace?" Sounds very different, doesn't it? It's written in a different word, but the thought is the same, that his wonderful grace, that his abounding grace, may increase. Okay? So that is a thought-for-thought translation. Another, you know, way that you could look at this is talking about slang words or words that we kind of take for granted. Say, you know, somebody kicks the bucket. What does that mean? It means they die, right? Well, suppose you write something that says somebody kicked the bucket and somebody finds it 2,000 years from now and they dig it up and they read it and they don't know what that means. What did he kick a bucket for? You have to translate it, he died. So that's sort of the idea of a thought-for-thought translation. Okay? So we talked about word-for-word translation, thought-for-thought translation, and then there are paraphrase Bibles as well, too. And a paraphrase Bible, one is called the Living Bible, another one is called the Amplified Bible. And again, they're more general, and there is more artistic license used, say. And that, so therefore, that means there can be more bias in it from the authors, depending on wherever the author's background was that comes into that. Now, the Amplified Bible tries to explain a verse to you a little bit more, why it's amplified. So it says this, just from our gospel today in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," parentheses, the Messiah, "because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release," parentheses, pardon, forgiveness, "to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed," parentheses, "downtrodden, bruised, crushed by tragedy." That's the Amplified Bible. And so it has, you see, added things, amplified things, to try and get the ideas across to you better. What's the Messiah? Oh, that's right. The Lord is upon me, the Messiah. I understand now. So that's a paraphrase type Bible, okay? And it's still okay, all right? And it reads, some of them, maybe not the Amplified Bible, but some of the others, the Living Bible, would read more like a book. And this can be a good thing for you sometimes if you want to read and engage this in a longer way, or moving right along with it, shall we say, and get more of a larger feel for the meaning, the overall message. But I wouldn't change my life based on what it says, or change my beliefs based on what it says. So you can read that, yes, and you can enjoy it, and you can understand things better from it. But if you ever question something, then you need to compare it. You need to go back and compare it to a word-to-word translation. Say, does this really mean the same thing, or is it changed? So, there you go. So, the word-for-word translations, King James Version, New King James Version, New American Standard Bible, RSV, are also great ones. And remember, these are not all translations from the King James, all right? A lot of people think that's where we get it all from, and that's not true. Even the King James Version was revised 5 or 6 times, I think it was. Now, the last one was in 1789 or something like that, so it's been around a long time, but it was revised as well, too. No, we're talking about ancient Greek and Hebrew texts. And speaking of those, there are a lot of those around. Okay? If you look at ancient copies of texts, there are more of the Bible than any other text out there, like, say, the great philosophers, Plato, all those guys that are certain, you know, texts that are around about them from that time. But there are far more of the Bible out there. And that means that if you have a lot of copies of an ancient copy, that is, of Scripture, and they tend to agree, then you can be confident that the meaning hasn't changed. Okay, the more copies you have that are the same, the more you see that things haven't changed. And there are lots of incomplete parts found here and there in the Holy Land and everywhere out, you know, that have been found over the ages and saved and copies and copied and studied by scholars. There are two very important Greek copies that date from about the 300s A.D., where a lot of everything that we have in our Bibles comes from. One is in the British Museum, if you want to go see it. The other one is in the Vatican Library, if you want to go see it. Those are pretty complete Greek Bibles, okay? There are other parts and other things that have been found, too. We think of things like the Dead Sea Scrolls and the way that they contributed to the body of the Scripture. And all of these are used to test the accuracy of the message of Scripture. And we find that it hasn't changed. And there are even other scraps. There was a scrap of, and it was, they say it's about the size of a business card. And it was found in like 1900 in this group of all these other things. And it took so long to research it, they just found out in about 2018 that it's actually the oldest copy of a fragment of the Gospel of John. And that it dates from probably 100 to 150 A.D. Now, this is probably like within 50 years of when he wrote it. So this is old, okay? And it's the same as our Gospel of John. So you have this, I guess you'd say, comfort, this reliability, this understanding that your Scripture is correct and it has not changed, okay? Now, you'll hear people say sometimes, you know, so many copies of the versions of the Bible out there, I don't know what to believe, so I just don't read it at all. And, you know, that's usually just a, you know, excuse to say I'm not going to read the Bible. But as I'm telling you, because of those ancient texts, the older versions, and the newer finds, the accuracy of the Bible is excellent. Instead of lots of different messages and versions coming out over the years, there's one overall very accurate and consistent message in both the Old and the New Testament. Okay? The ancient texts agree with the Bibles we read today. Hallelujah. And then, if you're not quite convinced about all of that, then you can add the witness of the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the big church, not just this church, but the big church over 2,000 years. And the big church has accepted and continued to keep the same message, the unified message of the Bible, with only very slight variations, whether it's boats or ships, okay? The Holy Catholic Church, that, you know, that entity that we say when we say the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed, has accepted that Jesus did indeed calm the storm. And that he did indeed preach a sermon in Nazareth. Using the scroll of Isaiah, he did say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We all agree. Hallelujah. So now you have confidence in the Bible that you're reading. And so you know that there are versions, and we've talked a little bit about versions and the different ways that they are either translated or paraphrased, okay? We've talked about, you know, thought-for-thought translations and paraphrase translations. And so I hope you have that confidence in knowing that your message hasn't changed. In fact, I would put to you that it is miraculous that it has not changed, that it has remained consistent over the ages. Not just years, but centuries. Because of all the attempts and the attacks and the ways that people have tried to discredit it. And it's not changed. Hallelujah. So, we know about Bibles. You can get Bible apps as well, too. And you can look at them online. You can do all kinds of things with Bibles. If there's anything that might have been good that came out of the computer age, right? It's been the ability to research the Bible and to look at things that, you know, I can look at that little fragment of the Gospel of John if I want to. I don't know what it says, but I can look at it if I want to because there are pictures of it out there. And so there are lots of websites and great places where you can study the Bible. Some of those include one called the YouVersion. And then Bible Gateway, of course, has one. Logos has been one that's been around for a long time. And Blue Letter Bible is one as well, too. I like free, and so I tend to go with the Blue Letter Bible because it's free online, you know, Bible study thing, and it's a good website. But you can find lots of good websites out there that'll let you see multiple versions, and you can look at them right beside each other. Pretty cool. Things that have concordances right there with them that'll cross-references immediately to the verse that you're looking at. Interlinear Bibles that will let you look at the Greek or the Hebrew. Commentaries where you can see what other people have read or written about it. And encyclopedias and all kinds of stuff that's out there. And some of them will let you take notes and highlight things and do all of that that you want to do. And these apps and these programs help us to do better Bible study. Okay? Now, when I say Bible study, you know, to me that sounds kind of stuffy and like, ew, I don't want to do that. Because, you know, what I never liked to study when I was in school. And so I don't want to do Bible study. I don't like to study. Well, it's just understanding your Bible. Put it that way better. That's the way to do it, right? But they make it so much easier for you to compare versions and to look at the Greek and Hebrew. The only way that I can really stand up here and tell you or give you some sort of a expert opinion about different versions of the Bible is because I've been able to do that and look at so many of them. And, you know, when I'm preparing a sermon, one thing that I'll do after I go through the lessons and look at the lessons and the one that jumps out at me or the idea that jumps out at me from it, I'll then pick that lesson or that verse and I'll first look at it in multiple translations. You know, judging it against the KJV and see what that says, and then looking at some of the other translations, maybe looking at one of the paraphrase translations to get a larger idea of the concept of what it's saying. And then if I see a lot of differences in that scripture, I'll go to the Greek or the Hebrew, you know, what they call the interlinear Bible lexicon, where you can actually look at versions and try and understand what they were trying to say in the beginning. And then you have this understanding of the scripture, and then you can start looking at what other people have written about it and see what they think. You can look at encyclopedias so that you can understand the context around that scripture a little bit better. And you can do that all on one little program. That's pretty cool. And again, that's kind of how I go about preparing for a sermon. And then I have to come up with something interesting to say about it. And that takes a little bit of work sometimes. So, that's where we go. Now you know how to preach a sermon. You can get up here too after you get ordained. So, where was I? Oh, yeah. My own favorites. Okay. My current new favorite in Bible versions is the New American Standard Bible, the 2020 version. Okay. Maybe it's the most recent update of a Bible since it was 2020. But I've been comparing that against others as I, you know, prepare sermons and look at scripture, and it's pretty good so far. I still use the King James Version, New King James Version primarily, and also the NIV as well, too, okay? Occasionally I use the New Living Translation to get this overall impression for it, you know? And again, I like the blueletterbible.org, which is good tools and no ads, really. So that's kind of nice. And for my daily prayer, I use the ICCEC daily prayer site. And you have a choice there, New King James Version or NIV for the reading. So, you know, you're getting a good version there as well, too. So you can just trust that your church and your clergy know which Bible for you to read and that our recommendations are okay, you know, and we're happy to give those recommendations. Which version to use, which Bible to use, or you can go about and you can scrutinize each one. And you see that there are fairly easy ways to do that using Bible programs now. And if you don't understand a verse, you can look at it in multiple translations side by side. You can compare it against your version of the KJV for accuracy, suppose, like that. And the KJV is a good standard to go against as far as literal translations. So I wanted to give you in this a different kind of sermon, I hope, in that it's somewhat of a practical idea and a guide and a refresher for you about the scripture, about this word, okay, and how you can learn more about it. I hope it kind of gets you going or maybe gives you a new interest to start over again. I'm not a Bible expert, nor I claim to be. Just been doing this for a couple of years. It's Bible versions. Again, New American Standard Bible 2020. I started comparing this one when I heard Bishop Jones talk about it, and he used it in a sermon one time. And I was like, well, let's kind of look at that then and see what we think. And it's pretty readable, and it is accurate so far. King James Version, New King James Version, RSV are also very, very good Bibles too. So what Bible should I read? That was our original question. Well, there are a lot of pillows out there, and you can pick the one that you like. As long as they have the same basic elements, okay? In the end, this is the Word of God, and it must be treated with respect, just like Ezra and the people did, just like Jesus did when he stood to read it. Hebrews 4:12 says, Word of God is active and alive, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, your heart. Just as Ezra stood above the people to read it and Jesus stood to read, we stand to read the scripture. And even then for the gospel, we all stand for the reading of the gospel because of its ultimate importance for us. Traditionally, and what we usually do, the gospel is brought down into the midst of the people because it is for the people. That's why we always bring it out here. And sometimes in a big service, if, you know, we come here and there are guests, you know, they'll stand still looking at the front. You know, you come to turn, look at the mouth, look at where the reading is coming from. This is where the gospel belongs. And you all treat it with the utmost relevance and respect. That's why we do these things. That's why liturgy is the way that it is. That's why there's a podium here. It goes way back, even further than Ezra, but definitely to that time of Ezra. Okay. The Bible is an instrument, like I mentioned before, of the unity that Paul's telling us about in 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ and all of its parts brought together. It unites us together. And as you've heard so many times before, it has layers of meaning as well, too. It had a meaning at the time of writing. It had a meaning at a later date. And it has a meaning for you today, and it has a meaning in the future. When Jesus read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he was referring to the time of Isaiah, but he was also referring to his time, and he's also referring to our time as well. And so while the Bible is a book, and it has pages, and it's bound together just like other books, the Word of God is active and alive in you. Because you know the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. For you to tell good news to the poor. And you to proclaim the release to held captives. For you to open the eyes of the blind. And you to set captives free.
and for you to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
You know this because you are part of the body of Christ, just as Paul teaches. Different parts, but one body. There's much more that we could say about this. I mean, you can spend complete, you know, semesters talking about the Bible and learning more about it. So this is just a little refresher for you. We talk about the Word being the armor of God, or part of the armor of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, right? And it helps you do battle. So therefore, it's necessary in your Christian walk for that reason. And we can go on and on and on about that. So read your Bible, yes?
Yes.
Okay. Which Bible should you read? The one that you like. Okay. If you need help, ask one of us. We'll be happy to help. Find something that's readable. Find something that you like, that you'll stick with. You see, it's kind of like exercise for me. I said, well, I tell patients, you know, well, you need to exercise, but you need to find something that's easy and convenient for you to do. Because if it's hard and difficult for you to get there, you're not going to do it. It's like going to a gym and changing clothes and having to shower and do all that kind of stuff. No way. I'm not going to do it. But if I can just stop along the side of the road and get on my bicycle on the way home to work, I'll do that. Okay? Well, find something in the Bible that's easy for you to understand and read. That way, you'll do it. Okay? Just like exercise. In fact, it is exercise. Spiritual exercise. You can read one of those paraphrase Bibles if you want to. But the end point is that you should read it, right? This is the Word of God. We treat it with utmost respect. It is an element, an instrument of our salvation. And so it's a blessing to have, isn't it? Amen.